Father, we love you. We thank you so much for today. We thank you, God, for what you're doing in the lives of our people. God, as we've gone through this Joseph series and we're learning from him about the ups and downs of life, the pit moments, and how you work through those and how we are to get into these moments. And there are opportunities for joy. There are opportunities for us to still mature and develop our faith. Father, today, how we talk about something that's difficult for all of us in some season or another. And so, Father, I pray that as we open up your word, as we talk about this, as we see Joseph living this out, God, that we will, your word will speak to us. That it'll meet us where we are. And in doing so, God, that we will live out these relationships that we're committed to better. We love you, Lord, and we ask these things in your son's name. Amen.
I can speak for myself. I forgive you. And I know if you go to God and ask him, he will forgive you. And I don't think anyone could say it. Again, I'm speaking for myself, not even bad for my family. But I love you just like anyone else. And I'm not gonna say I hope you rot and die just like my brother did, but I personally want the best for you. And I wasn't gonna ever say this in front of my family or anyone, but I don't even want you to go to jail. I want the best for you. Because I know that's exactly what both of them would want you to do. And the best would be give your life to Christ. I'm not gonna say anything else. I think giving your life to Christ would be the best thing that both of them would want you to do. Again, I love you as a person. And I don't wish anything bad on you. I don't know if this is possible, but can I give her a hug, please? Please?
Yes.
I don't know if you know the story or not. It happened in 2018. It's just gone to court within the last couple of weeks. Female police officer went home after a long day. And somehow, no one knows. This is the mystery. I know drugs weren't involved. I know alcohol wasn't involved. She actually walked into the wrong apartment. And she saw someone that was, his name's Bothan, there. She confronted him. They exchanged words, and she ended up shooting him. She was found guilty for murder. And this is his brother, just the other day. Sitting there with this woman who did this terrible thing to his family. And you see the act of forgiveness. Not just in the words, I forgive you. Not just in the, I hope you give your life to Jesus. I don't want anything bad to happen to you. But how uncharacteristic is it to be in a court of law and for the victim to get up and go and hug the assailant? And you see it, it goes on. There's a range of emotions there. And here's the thing, like it's serious. It's more serious because of the action of getting up and walking across the courtroom and saying, you know what, there's a genuine care and concern for your salvation, which is bigger than the loss of my brother who you shot. Your own salvation. That's an amazing current day picture of forgiveness. We're wrapping up a series this week, next week actually, and one of the major themes of the story of Joseph is how he comes full circle, right? Lording it over his brothers, y'all are going to bow down to me, to being thrown into the pit, to actually having the brothers, the dreams come true, the brothers come and bow down. And now they live under the rule of their brother, whom they harmed, and he forgives them instead of lording it over them. If you have your Bibles, Genesis 50, verse 15 is where we're going to start. If not, it's going to be up there. This is after Jacob has passed away, and verse 14 tells you that they've returned to Egypt. But now that their father was dead, Joseph's brothers became fearful. Now Joseph will show his anger and pay us back for all the wrong we did to him, they said. So they sent this message to Joseph. Before your father died, he instructed us to say to you, please forgive your brothers for the great wrong they did to you, for their sin in treating you so cruelly. So we, the servants of the God of your father, beg you to forgive our sin. When Joseph received the message, he broke down and wept. Then his brothers came and threw themselves down before Joseph. Look, we are your slaves, they said. But Joseph replied, don't be afraid of me. Am I God that I can punish you? You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people. No, don't be afraid. I will continue to take care of you and your children. So he reassured them by speaking kindly to them. Right? So the bros are scared. I mean, Dad's dead. Dad was our kind of our safety net there. And he's now passed away. We're now back in the land of Egypt, which, as a reminder, pretty much is being run by Joseph. He is the man in charge. You know? And so the brothers are scared. Now, there's a saying that we're familiar with when it comes to paybacks, right? Don't get even. Get ahead. Right? Y'all familiar with that? Is that just a Sykes truth? Okay, just making sure. All right? Don't get even. Get ahead. And Joseph is in the place to do this. Like, I mean, he's over there. He could be over there salivating right now. All right, I got him on my turf now. And the brothers, they know this. And they are scared of what is about to happen. See, the difference between what the brothers are going through right now and what Joseph went through was Joseph didn't know it was coming. Joseph is just, he's walking up to his brothers to check on him and boom, let's rip his coat off of him and let's throw him in a well. He didn't know it was coming. They're like, uh-oh, we get back. It's his turf and it's his game. What's going to happen? And so they're like, this is what we'll do. We'll say, did you notice that? Hey, Dad wanted us to remind you that, you know, we're all good and want you, you know, make sure you're going to forgive us. Remember, Dad? Dad loves you. You're the favorite, and we know that. And don't forget Dad. And then he even brings in, you know, hey, your God. Don't forget about your God is also going to, your God would love for some forgiveness and everything. And then they even take it this far. I'm going to come and offer myself as a slave to you. And I sat there and I was thinking about that. Could a brother ask for anything else than this from one of his siblings? I mean, is there anything greater that a sibling can offer to one another? Is that I'm going to come and be your slave. And like Joseph has got an out right here, doesn't he? He's like, hey, they volunteered for it. I didn't have to lord it over them. They came. Now, we're skipping over the part of the story, and I encourage you to go back and read it. He did mess with them some, and I don't blame him for that, right? I mean, he played with them a little bit, and that's just brotherly love, though, right? I mean, that's what brotherly love really and truly is. But instead of retaliation in this moment, Joseph has something else in store. And here's the thing. I believe it is some of what God was doing in Joseph's life while in prison. He was preparing him for this moment where forgiveness is granted. I believe that was part of the preparation process. The reason that Joseph was in jail for so long was to prepare Joseph for this moment. Because we know, we've talked about it, you sat in your life groups and you've had the study on forgiveness already. And one of the things that keeps coming up time and time again when we talk about it is time heals wounds. And it's another truth in our society. It's another truth amongst people groups that when time is involved, I eventually let go of the things, of the harm, of the hurt that was caused. And so I believe that part of the preparation that God was doing in Joseph was letting him get to the point so that when they had this moment, Joseph could offer forgiveness. Are you holding on to something today? Are there people right now in your world that they harmed you, they harmed your family, they've wronged you in some capacity? Maybe they've wronged you and they don't even know they've wronged you, but you know they wronged you and you are the one that's holding the grudge and they're just going through life oblivious. And are there those people in your life? One of the things that we say around here, and it's not going to come up on the screen, but it's found in Ephesians, where Paul is talking and he's telling the church that we are created to be like God. And I think that this is a New Testament truth that gets watered down. It's not a focal point of the Christian faith. That as followers of Jesus Christ, you and I are created to be like God, that we're to take on His character. It says that we're created to be like God, holy and righteous. Okay, that this is who we're created to be. And so based on many of Paul's writings, the idea is that the gospel of Jesus is not eternal life only. And there's churches that when you hear the good news, the gospel, they make it about Jesus dying on the cross only. And I want to be clear when I say this, okay? And I'm not in any way, shape, or form diminishing that or devaluing what Jesus did on the cross. Because that's everything. All right? That is everything. But the second part of the gospel isn't salvation only. It's that we live a life trying to become like Him, allowing Him to work in our lives so that we become like Him. And Paul tells us in other places, hey, this does not become complete. Okay, not that you will ever fully be like God, but there is a completion process that takes place, that when you get to heaven upon Christ's return, that is as complete as it will be. Nowhere is the expectation taught in the New Testament that you are to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and then stay the same. Jesus came and He showed us how to live in relationship with other people, okay? And that is the expectation, that as we live life together, as we live life together as a church, as a family, We are taking on the characteristics of Jesus, and we are trying to become like Him. And today, a major, major part of who God is has to do with forgiveness. In His love for you and I, God does not keep a record of wrongs. I mean, like, seriously, how amazing is that? Huh? In His love for you and I, He does not keep a record of wrongs. I was reading through the love chapter the other day, and that's how it says it. Love does not keep a record of wrongs. So there's just a quick question there. If you are keeping a record of wrongs for your spouse or your child or your boss or your whoever, is there really love there? And that's a fair question to ask. Forgiveness is a big part of who God is. Psalms 103:12 says that He has removed our sins as far from us as the east is from the west. That's how far your sins are removed. As far as the east is from the west. I mean, go play that word game. Try to figure that out. I mean, if you're facing east, how far east do you have to get before you get to west? Some of y'all are going to go try that. It scares me. Ephesians 4 says this. Instead, this is Paul. This is about seven verses past the one I was talking about, how we're created to be in His likeness. We're created to be like Him, truly holy and righteous. This is Paul in 4:32. Instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. So you see, just two verses, and you can do your Google search if you want. You will find ample verses that talk about God and His forgiveness. All right? We are to be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. So you see that a big part of who God is this forgiving, loving God that says, you know what? You have sinned against me. You have wronged me. And you're forgiven. Like, that easy. I mean, that's all our part is in that, is, Lord, I cheated on this. Will you forgive me? Lord, I looked at that picture. Will you forgive me? Lord, I treated this person like this. Will you forgive me? We all struggle with forgiveness at some point in our lives. But there's danger when we hold on to anger and resentment and thoughts of revenge, because they only cause suffering to us. Right? I mean, surely you've felt that when I'm holding on to anger and resentment and these thoughts of revenge, I'm causing suffering. One author said that when we do this, we become both the prisoner and the jailer. The truth is, forgiveness is for our own growth and well-being. I mean, let me say that again. Forgiveness is for our own growth and well-being. It is part of how we become like Him. Forgiveness helps us to remove pain from our hearts. Forgiveness also allows us to move on without anger or contempt, or to seek revenge. There are times when we don't feel like forgiving, but the truth is we can't move forward in our own lives, especially as Christ followers, if we are unwilling to forgive. You can't have growth, and you won't, as long as you keep holding on to the anger and the resentment. Matthew 6:14-15 says, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. Now that's a beautiful verse. Like, God, I'm going to forgive this person God says, if you do that, I will forgive you. But please don't ignore the rest of it. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. And I'm telling you right now, I've had seasons of my life, moments in my life, where I was hurt or mad, and I did not want to forgive. I wanted there to be anger. I wanted there to be revenge. I wanted there to be payback. That's what I wanted. Because in my mind, the best thing for the situation was not that we just, oh, you're forgiven, now you move on with your way, and I'll avoid you. The best thing for the situation was, let me get back at them. That's what will make me feel better. And Jesus is teaching, hey, if you're refusing to forgive, your Father will not forgive you. How you treat others is how you are going to be treated. Colossians 3:13 says, make allowance for each other's faults. Like, we know what an allowance is, right? I mean, we know what allowances are. You make an agreement with your kids, okay? Now, children, you live here, okay? That's enough. Everything else, we're going to allow you to live here and feed you, and you're going to do these chores, right? But some are a little more gracious, and that's fine. Hey, we're going to give you money if you do these chores, or not, when you do these chores. We're going to give you money. And if you do it well, we're going to pay you well, okay? And so the kids get to learn how to work and earn money, and then you get to teach them how to, you know, manage it and all that good stuff. There's an allowance there for the work that is done. And so we're familiar with the concept of allowance. Do we treat our relationships, though? Are we entering into our relationships knowing that I need to have an allowance for my wife's faults? Married 23 years. She reminded me of that yesterday. And when we went to dinner last night, and you know, it's there's no right answer, okay? There's no proper way to respond because we're always blindsided by this, okay? Guys, ladies, we are. When you ask these questions, would you do it again? I'm like, whoa, wait a minute. We just ordered cheese fritters, and now you're asking me if we would do this again. Like, that's a big jump. And there's, you know, because guys, it catches us off guard. And you're like, whoa. And then it's like, well, you had to think about that too long. What happened? I'm like, well, I'm trying to process. And at that point in time, there's absolutely no way possible that you can actually catch back up and say enough stuff. Oh, now you're just trying to smooth it over. Now you're just trying to butter me up over here. Would you like dessert? Hey, would you like the Kentucky bourbon, whatever that thing is? Would you like that? Oh, that would make everything better. You know, and it's a dessert, not a drink. I'm sorry. I clarify that. All right? But do you make allowances for one another's faults? Because on her best day, in my best day, there's faults in the relationship. As in our best day as pastor to flock, there's faults. I'm going to strive to be a good shepherd, but I'm going to stumble along the way. And I'm probably going to miscommunicate and mistreat, and I'm probably going to say something that's going to come across harsh. I'm going to say something that's going to come across harsh, right? And are you making allowances for the fact that your pastor is not perfect? And are you doing that with one another? Now, I'm not saying that, man, I sit here and I just keep tolerating and tolerating and tolerating your poor behavior and the way you treat me or whatever the case is. I'm certain that's not what Paul is saying here. but in our relationships with one another, that we should make an allowance for each other's faults. Then we are to forgive anyone who offends you. I will tell you this, looking back on reflecting on the 23 years of marriage, 25 years of being together, most every major tension that has come in our life was being impacted by some other set of circumstances outside of the marriage, whether it was work stress or health issues from something else or whatever the case may be. There was, most of the time, there was something else that was out here impacting my behavior and my attitude because I'm carrying this stuff on my own shoulders. And then when I get home, I'm now snippy towards Amanda because I've been carrying this stuff over here. And she didn't deserve me to be snippy with her. But there's these things over here that are going to impact people in relationships. And so when we are allowing for each other's faults, we know that that's there. And then we forgive anyone who offends you. And Paul says, remember, the Lord forgave you. So you must forgive others. Like the word must, like it's not optional. Like it's a do or don't. You must forgive. If you want God's forgiveness, you must forgive others. So back to the question. Do you have people in your life? And it's serious because I know sometimes that there are people that really and truly have hurt us and done some major things. And I'm just not ready yet. So how do I forgive? And so I've journaled some thoughts and I've done some things and I've looked back. And I want to give you some steps that I try to practice, okay? And so these are going to come up on the screen. I'll kind of elaborate. Oh, they're on the screen. I'll kind of elaborate as we talk through. So steps to forgive. Number one, I write down the name and the grievance, okay? Caleb Lewis, and here's the grievance. I write it down. I personalize it. It's now right there, all right? And then, and this is going to seem a little foreign to you, I write down my sins that need to be forgiven. I write down the sins that I need to be forgiven from. And I'm telling you, you got to be specific. If step two means absolutely nothing if you just write down, forgive me for all I've done. Lord, here is how I have sinned against you. And I write those things down. And sometimes this step takes longer. Okay? Sometimes as I'm processing the sin in my life that I know that I've not brought before the Lord, this process may take a day or two. It may take time for you to sit down. Some of you, these will take a long time. I'm just kidding. You write down the sins in your life that you need to be forgiven from. And you need to be specific. And then the third thing is you need to pray. Now, here's what you need to pray in this specific moment. Lord, forgive me. And then go back to your list. Lord, forgive me for this and forgive me for this. Forgive me of these things. You know, when we do this little exercise between people, there's always like, well, why did you do that? What were you thinking? Why did you harm me? What was going through your mind when you did that? The beauty of God, He's a sponge and He just absorbs it. He just lets you say, God, I need your forgiveness in my life for these things. And then as you continue to pray, you pray, God, help me to forgive so-and-so for X. You ask, as Jesus said, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. You pray for your own forgiveness, and then you pray that you can pray, forgive the other person. And then step four is you surrender. Well, great. That's a nice little churchy word. What does that even mean, I surrender? Hands up, okay, don't shoot. What does it mean to surrender? If you're struggling with the thoughts of this that keep reoccurring in your life, if I've gone through steps one and two and three, and yet I still get anger, I still get hostility in my life when I think about it, this is the moment to surrender. I go back to step three. You go back to step three and you pray again. And I'm telling you, depending on the wrong, depending on what's been done, you may have to walk through this a couple of times before you have actually surrendered this over to the Lord. And I'll tell you, step five also helps with step four. What? Compassion and service? How about if I just ignore the person? How about that? Let's put that up there. How about if our paths just never cross again? That's what we need to do. You want to forgive and get over it? You show them compassion and service. It's not for them. It's for you. It's part of the healing process. Nothing helps you get over this grievance like showing compassion or serving this person in some capacity. We saw it in the video, didn't we? Wasn't that a touching moment? Like, it was a powerful moment when he blurted out, "I forgive you." And you didn't even have to know what the action was. But you knew that when he got up and walked across that courtroom and he showed compassion by hugging that young lady, there was an intense moment of healing in that man's life. There was an intense moment of healing in her life. You are showing this compassion and you're serving me when I don't deserve it? Go through that and you'll learn to forgive. We tried to find the video for it. I don't know if you saw it on, it's all out there. There's a second part of this. And as the proceedings wrap up, the courtroom is about to break and people are about to dismiss, and Amber's about to be taken off. The judge comes down from her bench. She walks over to this lady who was just found guilty. And she hands her one of her own Bibles. And then she too hugs her. And she goes on, and you can't hear all of it. There's things out there. But she's encouraging her that even in the midst of being in prison, God's got something for you. And it's found within these words. And it begins with a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I couldn't help but watch that and think about our entrance into God's presence. As Jesus is there, it's all been taken care of. It's a little different scenario, but how amazing that the judge came off the bench and showed that kind of love and compassion. Alexander III was a Tsar of Russia from 1881 to 1894, and I hope this story is true. I want this story to be true. His rule, it says, was marked by repression, and in particular, persecution of Jews. His wife, Maria, provided a stark contrast, being known for her generosity to those in need. On one occasion, her husband had signed an order consigning a prisoner to life in exile, and it read simply, "Pardon impossible, to be sent to Siberia." Maria changed that prisoner's life by moving the comma in her husband's order. She altered it to "pardon impossible, to be sent to Siberia." Through forgiveness, Christ has changed the comma in our lives. If you have a person in your life that you have not yet forgiven, you have an opportunity to change the comma. Father, I pray that we can become like you. I pray, God, that we can learn to forgive. We see that Joseph was treated so unfairly, and he didn't deserve, as we know, God, the things that were done to him. But yet, in the moment where he could pay back, he chose forgiveness. Because, God, that's who you are. That Lord, is what you are about. Part of your nature is that you love us so much that you are not going to keep a record of wrongs, that you have forgiven us. You even sent your Son to die so that we can have this forgiveness, God. Lord, I pray that in our journey of becoming like you, that we will learn to forgive one another. That God, we will not hold on to grudges. We will not hold on to resentment. But God, we'll live with the peace that comes when we say, "You are forgiven." Help us, Lord, to live this out. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.